Good morning. Welcome to some of you who are visiting us this morning, perhaps first time into the building here. We would love to see you. And I'm glad that you came. Hope you enjoyed the time of fellowship and worship. And I hope also you will enjoy the word that we are going to look together. Like Arturo mentioned, when the meeting is over, we love to see you and have fellowship. Don't run away. But if you can go outside and the open field will be a lot safer. You don't even need a face mask if you are outside. But if you want to, that is okay too. Just because you are outside doesn't mean you need to run to your car. Okay. So we love to see you. Don't go away. We want to have fellowship one another after the meeting is finished within about the next 45 minutes or so. Some of you are either on Zoom or here last few weeks. We have been looking from the book of the epistle of 1 John. And we last week we looked at chapter 3, and there are two more chapters left. So this morning we will go to chapter 4. When I was going reading back and forth and studying it for this message, I found a little rather difficult chapter than I thought it was, because there is a lot in it. I thought, what do I cover, what do I not cover in the given time? But we will look together and see. If you are not paying very close attention, you may lose me. So you better pay close attention to the word that we are going to share together. So the last week in the chapter 3, we looked at some of the major theme that John has brought to our attention. We won't go into that. I will just highlight the words that we looked at. Number one, he said, if you or me are a truly born again Christian, we are born by God, who is a righteous, holy, and a God who is love. Number two, we looked at that we have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on the right hand of God for us if we sin. Number three, we looked at we should have a character of love and righteousness because he himself is love and righteousness. Number four, we looked at that our love must be demonstrated by to our brethren as John instructs us. Number five, we looked at if our brethren are in need, if we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and if you find them in need, and if we are blessed with material blessing ourselves, we must show our love in action by providing for their needs. John was very specific and clear on that. Today also we are given the responsibility to demonstrate God's love to the world. We may touch upon that in a few moments. As I always do, I love to read the scriptures as a whole. We will read the chapter 4. If you have your Bible, please turn to it. And whatever translation you may have, please look to it. My friend here has agreed, Michael has agreed to read the whole chapter. Come up here and read loud so everybody can hear the word. Please follow through and then we will go right to it.
This is NASB. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming. And now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God has manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that he might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and that he is in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also.
Thank you, Michael. As we go next a few minutes together, we will look at the following five themes that John has. There are many others. I picked up five of them. First of all, as Christians, as verse 1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. We need to discern between truth and error. That is the responsibility of every one of you, every one of us, including myself, to discern between truth and error. And in that, John goes on to further explain and brings the subject of incarnation, that he says incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the very foundation of all we believe and do in Christian faith. If that is not true, we might as well pack up and go home. So John brings that subject very powerfully here. Number three, warning against false teachers, especially those that deny his incarnation. Those are many millions around the world. Number four is the work of the Holy Spirit today in this world. He's not directly dealing with people as the Lord Jesus was here for 3.5 years, talking and mingling around people. The Spirit of God uses you and uses me to tell the world about God. God is being revealed to the world by the Holy Spirit using you and me. That is a tremendous responsibility he has given. And then he also highlights the point, there are spirits, the evil spirits in this world, using false prophets to detour us from the path of righteousness and truth. So first thing is we need to discern between truth and error. As we know, a true prophet or the preacher of the word is the one who speaks unto men for edification and exhortation and comfort. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3. He is the one who will be truly bringing out the word of God, speaking unto men and women for edification, exhortation, and for comfort. Not those that are doing it for filthy lucre, says Peter. I like the original translation. It says filthy lucre. Some other translation may say dishonest gain. Same meaning. But the word filthy is a little more interesting. So I like that statement. And not for the filthy lucre's sake, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Now, what I am going to say now is I'm not judging anybody. Please don't misunderstand me. These are facts that was given, I found within the last 2 weeks. Somebody sent me a video and I was watching it. This is what they said. So if there is an error, send you the video. You can go back to the person who said it. But I believe what he says. A recent verified study of some of the false teachers prevalent at this time, today, living, and this is their financial worth. This brother has found out. Listen carefully. This is the top 10 he calls. There is many others in the list. Kenneth Copeland in Fort Worth. His net worth is $760 million. And he is the one of them that believes and teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ went into the hell and suffered and he got reborn again. Therefore, you and I can be born again. That's one of the heresy, but there are many others. I don't know if you are, I don't watch him very much. I don't watch him at all, but there was a news or somewhere a clip came and this epidemic came. He was on the platform standing and he virtually spat towards the audience, cursing the pandemic. And that is still around here. So that's one of them, 760 million. There are three or four of them are Nigerian origin or Nigerian from Nigeria. This one is from Nigeria, Oyedepo. His worth is $150 million. T.D. Jakes, right here in our backyard, his worth is $150 million. Ayo, in another Nigerian person, is $120 million. Emmanuel Makadia, another Nigerian, $100 million. I was wondering, if you ever been to Nigeria or any African countries, how many of you been to Nigeria or any African country? Let me see your hand. There are a few of you. I have been. You have been to Africa, or at least you read, you have seen or heard about it. They are economically poor people. Where will they get these millions? Some of them live there, but some of them may be here. Pat Robertson, he is $100 million worth. Chris Oyak, $50 million. Benny Hinn, the one who pushed people down on the floor and break their necks. And he is worth $42 million. Creflo Dollar, I may be calling it wrong, $27 million. And the last one, Joyce Myers, $8 million. She also teaches same thing what Kenneth Copeland teaches. And unfortunately, many believers listen to her nonsense, what she has to say. Please be careful. I'm not suggesting anything here. I'm just presenting you the data that I found. I could be off, I could be wrong, but there is a fundamental truth in it. There are many in this world who is preaching the word for filthy lucre, which meaning they are only, their goal is to fill up their pocket and make billions. One of these 10 one day wanted a $65 million plane for himself. And I'm sure you may have heard about it. Even the news caught on it. Pretty much gave up on that idea. Peter says, there will be those that are here for the sake of money and nothing else. There is one man in India who lived, I forgot his name, in Tamil Nadu. Dinagaran, thank you, brother. He will, poor people who have sickness, they will come to him. He will invite them to his living room. Then he will go to his room and say, let me go talk to God. He virtually dials the phone in front of them, talking to God, saying that God, I had a revelation from him that you will be healed. And he's another millionaire. I don't know what his worth is. Perhaps but somewhere in the same neighborhood. What I am trying to say is not to condemn any one of them. Let the Lord be the judge. And every one of them will stand before the righteous God one day, including you and me. And he will judge. I'm not judging, but I am saying what Peter said nearly 2,000 years ago. There will be men who will preach the word for the sake of dishonest gain or filthy lucre. I love that statement. Now, that is just a warning from that is all around us. After having mentioned about the Holy Spirit, John reminds us that there are other spirits in this world. Yes, there is Holy Spirit in our hearts, but there are other spirits in this world. And if we are not careful enough, if we are not brave enough or smart enough or even spiritually mature enough to understand between these two different spirits that are existing in this world, John says, you and I will go into error. So we are cautioned by John in this chapter. Okay, be careful, especially some of you younger generation who are growing up, that perhaps not very deeply rooted in the word of God. You can easily slip away from the path and go after these other spirits and follow them. Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against, listen to this, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Yesterday, for those of us who were in the men's meeting on Zoom, Brother Babu Pinjaman kind of touched on this. The spirit that is around us, the violence, the criminals, the murderers, the rapists, and they are being lifted up and highlighted by the world all around us. The evil spirit that is against us, the spirit of wickedness, principalities, and we wrestle with them, says Paul here. It is a wrestle, it is a struggle in your life and my life, because these spirits exist. And it's all around us, in your workplace, in your school, in the classrooms, in your stores and supermarkets, in your home, wherever you are, turn on the TV. These spirits are prevalent. And if you don't wrestle with it, as Paul says here, we will fall. Many have fallen, unfortunately. I know some of our people that I know personally who has fallen because they have stopped wrestling against the spirit. The spiritual wickedness. This is what exactly what we see all around the globe. In the last 45 years or so that I lived in this country, the activity of the spirit, of such spirit, is only multiplied tenfold, perhaps even more. And some of you, when you came here, many of you are from other countries of the world, or maybe you were born here. In either way, that you have seen in your own short life that this evil spirit and these problems have only multiplied, and it is not going to change. Our prayer is that it may be changed. Our prayer is that there may be a peaceful time, but may or may not change. The Lord is in control. So the warning to you and for me, John, is to be careful, be careful about the other spirits that are around us. Unfortunately, quite a number of them are in the so-called Christendom or Christian world. Just because a man speaks from the Bible, or talk about God, or even talk about Jesus, does not mean he is a true child of God. Let me repeat that. Just because a man reads the Bible or talks about God, talks about Jesus, that doesn't mean that he is a true child of God. We are to test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have already gone into the world, says John here. And the first test number one, John says, is verse 2, that we must test he or she confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Then he is of God. Young people and the children who are going to school, listen to me carefully. You are taught completely against the scriptures and telling there is no such thing as incarnation. Jesus was a good man. He was another prophet who came, and he did a lot of good things. They will agree with all that. But there are majority of people in this world, in your classrooms, your teachers, your professors, most of them, I should say, deny the very fact the Lord is not incarnate. What is the big deal about incarnation? Well, we'll look at it in a moment for a little bit more further. It is a confession of the very birth and the incarnation of the Jesus is the very foundation, like I said at the very beginning. If that is not true, all what we believe is fake news. Peter says in the 2 Peter chapter 12:1-21, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These scriptures did not come to us by magic. These are the books that are written by holy men as moved by the Holy Spirit. Every word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word came from him. And therefore, this book says the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in flesh as he was, as he is incarnate. If a man confesses incarnation in his true sense, in his confession and his understanding, he is of God, he says. And others may whitewash it, sweeten it up, and say it in a different form. But he may not be a child of God. Just because he says that Jesus came, he was incarnation of God, that doesn't mean he everything else he teaches can be true. That is another problem. A man may believe that the Lord Jesus was born as an incarnate, but there are other things that he teaches. We have to be careful. What is he teaching? Test with the word. We were talking this last week here on brother. Test the word, and he found that are not teaching the truth. He is trying to look around for fellowship. Testing the word. What is incarnation? And this is probably a good explanation if you listen carefully. God, who existed from eternity in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, desiring to make himself known to men, to take upon himself man's sin and iniquity, and make full atonement for them, stooped in grace in the Son to identify himself with humanity, and became incarnate by taking upon himself flesh and blood. That is a very strong statement. When the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, he now even today when he is in heaven, he was eternal Son of God. He was God himself. No question asked. Scripture makes it very clear. When he took the form of a man like you and me, he took the flesh. He was fully God all the way through Calvary. He was God when he was buried under the tomb. He was God who, when he rose up, he is God when he is in heaven. And he is God, unchangeable, eternal Son of God. And he only took the form and became incarnate in this world. For what purpose? As the statement says, that to take upon himself man's sin and his iniquity, and yours, that means yours and mine, and make full atonement for it, meaning it fully paid for and cleansed and removed eternally from you. And he stooped in grace in the form of the Son to identify himself with the humanity. Unbelievable believers, he came to identify himself with you and me in that flesh. So that is the very foundation John says. And anyone who denies that fact, he is not of God, he is of the evil one. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. What a word that is. Amen. Praise the Lord. Say it, brothers. Amen. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That is my Savior. That is my Lord and yours. John in the Gospel chapter 1 verse 14, we read, the word became flesh and tabernacled among us, or dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We started off this book in chapter 1 by saying that John was telling the testimony of his own, saying that this, what I am writing, what we are believing, what I am asking you to believe, is something that we have touched, we have seen, we have felt, he says. And that is what he says here also. Fleshed and tabernacled among us, or dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Did you know the disciples had the opportunity when he was on this earth? They were beholding the glory and the majesty of him in the person of his Son. And that is the testimony that John brings to our attention. And in that same chapter, John chapter 1 verse 3, we read, here in this verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Because that is the very foundation. If that is not true, he is not of God, he says. Humble believers, it's not the very big theologians. Theologians sometimes get confused. They they think too much and take God into granted. But John says humble believers in verse 4 are to able to overcome these false teachers because they have the Holy Spirit within them. And this enables them to detect error and to refuse it. Listen to it. Humble believers, like you and me, all it takes is to take the book and read and meditate and understand it the way it is written. And then you will know, you will be able to overcome these teachers. Sometimes we go by the approval, don't we? How does everybody approve him? You know, how much people will approve George P. John or Alexander Quillian or anyone? The approval is our standard. The approval of this world is not the test of truthfulness and one's preaching. Let me repeat that. The approval of this world is not the test of truthfulness or the preaching. Man wants to be popular, as very, very well-known fact to all of us. All he needs is to speak what the world speaks. All he needs is what to speak what the audience like to hear and cheer them up. He will be very popular. And if you come up here and preach that you are a sinner, there are those who will say, please don't call people sinners. That is true. That's what the scripture says. I'm not calling you sinner. The Lord says so. The scripture says so. Tell the truth. If you tell the truth, and you will not be popular. Well, John goes on here in this chapter. And verse 4 to almost verse 21 to the end. Marks of those in Christian fellowship. Yes, take it for granted for the moment that you and I are truly born again. We do confess the Lord Jesus Christ as incarnate in this world. That means he is God, he is also man at the same time. And if you are such a believer, we do have fellowship. We dealt with it tremendously, extensively at the very beginning, first chapter, and also last week. John continues that theme here. He mark of such people who are in Christian fellowship. You and I are in Christian fellowship. I'm not necessarily saying it in Edmunds Lane Bible Chapel. We are in Christian fellowship with God's people anywhere in the world. But in a more physical sense, we are in Christian fellowship with God's people here. And then he, in that passage, then he goes on. He resumes the subject of love again. If you listen very carefully, while Michael was reading, he repeats some of the things that he said in chapter 3 and touched upon in the previous chapters. Because love is something that is so evident, that should be evident, that should be character of every believer to prove that you are a believer. You can test yourself. Nobody else has to test it. Love is a duty for every Christian, consistent with the character of God. We saw that last week. Consistent with the character of God, love is a duty that is given to us. Verse 7 and 8 says, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. For God is love. I wish we have time to take and explain a lot of on these verses, but I'm just simply skimming through and going on. Not that God loves. Yeah, he does. But God is love, it says. There's a difference. But he is himself love. And if we are born of him, there must be that evidence of his love that is in us. If God is love, we must have the same character if we are his children. And now, in this chapter, if you want to underline something, though, probably these two verses are the best one to underline, verse 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has not sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What a statement that is. Go home and read that verse again, 9 and 10. Just look through it, skim over it. Look at every word. Look at the connection between the words. Look at the theme and the passage. What John is trying to say here. Let me read that verses once again. We won't take to explain very much in about it, but a little bit touch here and there. In this, the love of God was manifested. Manifested means just showing forth. It is not something. God was always love. He didn't have to start something. He is only manifesting or revealing toward us that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means, that's a word sometimes chew on. It's the act of atoning for sin or our wrongdoing. The act of delivering from sin, different explanations I found, or saving from our evil. Or William McDonald puts it in a different way. He says satisfaction or settling of the sin question. It is fully satisfied there on the cross. No questions asked when He died there on the cross. These words actually manifest in three ways. Number one, first, it was manifested to us as sinners in the gift of His only begotten Son. It was manifested to you and me as a sinner in the gift of His Son. Number two, in the present, it is being manifested to us as saints in His dwelling in us. When He saved us, He didn't say, okay, George, your sins are forgiven, you are cleansed, your propitiation is taken care, goodbye, see you next time. No, He indwells in our hearts by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the manifestation is, number one, is as a sinner. Number two, as a saint in His dwelling with us. And the third aspect of His manifestation, that it will be manifested to us, giving us boldness in the day of judgment. There is a day of judgment coming, whether you like it or not. Babu was talking the other day, we wish there is judgment of God come on this earth. But we also wish and pray that it may go away. The world may change, there may be a revival. God alone knows what holds us for tomorrow. But judgment is definitely coming. And you know what? If you talk about judgment, that is one thing that nobody wants to hear. Look at the time of Noah. The whole mankind who was living at the time, they didn't want to hear about judgment. They said it was a joke. It did not fit in their thinking. How can a loving God judge like that? That's what people say. Judgment is coming. But when the judgment comes, as you, for you and for me, as a child of God, it is will be manifested in boldness in the day of judgment. That word boldness means a lot. He further explains that a little later. God did not love us because we first loved Him. Anybody here who can say, oh, God loved me because I loved Him first? I don't think you will say, because we did not love Him. We were reminded earlier in various passages. We were only haters. We didn't have nothing to do with Him. We were alienated from God. We are probably the most unlovable people. I should say I am one of them. Because we hated God. But He still loved us. Everyone that loves God, everyone has love in Him, is born of God and knows God. John says the most profound words in the epistle of John. The most profound word that any human being must hear and understand. It may become so familiar to us, some of these words that the Lord Jesus said. He was talking to Nicodemus. What did He say? You must be born again. What a statement that is. This is the word that this world needs to hear. Those haters, those murderers, those all that causing problems in this world, what they need to hear is not to stop. What they need to hear is this. You must be born again. Let me ask you, whether you are here in this room or somewhere in your home listening to me, Are you truly born again? Or you think you are? Are you very sure that you are born again? If not, please, please talk to someone and don't delay. This is the most powerful and word that the Lord Jesus Christ said. You must be born again. You may be no, you could be no, you will be no. You must be born again. That leaves out any other question. John takes us to the practical application of the way God loved us. It is good to talk about God's love a lot. Then he brings us into very, very practical aspect. We touched upon it very little bit last week. If God loved us, says in verse 11, we also ought to love one another. Underline the word ought to love. Ought. It's not an option. Not a question I may or I should. We ought to love our brethren, he says. Love one another. How is your love to other believers? You may love a lot of things, a lot of people, family, friends, all that. That's well and good. How is your love and my love to the brethren? And the word if is not to create any doubt here. Sometimes when people, when you look at the word if God so loved us, not to say that it's a question mark, it actually means since God loved us, we ought to love one another. Verse 12 and 13, John says, no one has seen God. In the epistle chapter 1 verse 18, we read, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You and I will never know God the Father. You will never know or even understand about him until and unless his only begotten Son reveals himself to us. Today he continues to do that by the Holy Spirit, one of the triune person of God. Five times in the New Testament, you will find the expression, the only begotten, the only begotten. The entire New Testament, we will see at least five times. If you find more, I'm happy to take it. It always speaks, when it says only begotten, what does it mean? It always, so what our blessed Lord is in his eternal relationship to the Father, the eternal Son, the only begotten one. He has been the Son all eternity. He has been God all eternity. He himself said, I and the Father are one. So every time you read the only begotten, it tells us that he is eternal, expresses his eternal relationship with the Father. Today, as I said before, today the Lord Jesus Christ is not in this world to declare the Father to the perishing souls around us. Listen to me carefully. The Lord is not here today, physically, to declare to the world about the Father. And John says that job is given to us. I sat quietly for a while. Looked back into my life and said, have I been faithful in it? Am I really truly revealing God the Father by the help of the Holy Spirit to this world? And I'm not saying it's easy. We must always look back. What an awesome responsibility is given to us as believers in this earth. I tell you, one of the failures of most of us in this room, I know some of you well, some of you others don't know well, but on a general sense, I must say, we most of us have failed. I know I did. The very primary, fundamental responsibility of every believer, let the lost souls know that you must be born again. And how do they know? The world knows. John continues to say that the world knows it because of knowing and seeing and looking at your love to the brethren. in chapter verse 14, John brings back the same idea that we looked at last week. It is about the apostolic testimony. He says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son, the Savior of the world. We read a similar statement in chapter 1, verse 1. John is, in verse 15, John is not talking about merely an intellectual assent, but a confession that involves the commitment of one's person to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is very easy to say, raise your hand and I do believe and all that stuff. But it is a personal commitment and understanding and commit yourself and myself to the Lord's hand and accept Him as the Lord, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and our one and only Savior. Today it's very difficult to find people with that kind of commitment. They can say all kinds of things. They can do all kinds of engage into all religious feelings and get into all kinds of things, thinking and believing that they are really the Lord Jesus is their Savior. In many cases, I should say, far from truth. Many Christians, how do we know? Many Christians have completely lost the interest. I said this last week, let me say it again. Many Christians, maybe even truly born again Christians, lost the interest of this book. Won't take time to read it, meditate on it, study it. Far from it, to obey it. I would say, please review and just make sure that you are truly a born again child of God. People may have a lot of religious activities that looks like spiritual depth, but most cases it is only superfluous emotional activities and nothing but satisfying the spirit, the soul. To have a spiritual serious condition involves a relationship in which a person abides in God. I'm not referring all the verses here because we read it first. It is a condition that involves a relationship in which a person abides in God and His Word, and to have a God abiding in him. We know the verses here. There are a number of those in the John himself has written. God, then he goes on to the final. My time is almost up, about 3 minutes left. First of all, I am assured of the Lord's love, he says. Secondly, I know he loves me because he indwells in me. Thirdly, I can look to the future with confidence and without fear. I wish I have time to talk about the fear a little bit, but very, very briefly, one of the biggest problems people face today, whether Christians or non-Christians, is they live in fear. Soon as I get into my home, I shut all the doors, I make sure my windows are closed, blinds are closed, because I'm afraid. People live in fear. The fear has expanded its horizon today in the 21st century. Fear of pandemic, fear of losing job, fear of children's future, fear of financial stability, fear of even losing their own salvation in some people, and goes on the list. People live in fear today. And I said somebody, some brothers recently, I'm going to be very careful in what I do. I will obey the rule of the DFW officials. I will keep myself clean and safe, wear the mask and keep the distance. All I can do, I will do. But I told that brother, I'm not going to live under fear. I'm not going to live under fear. Be careful, do all what you can, but don't live under fear, please. When the fear takes hold of us, what it takes is God is totally out of the picture. That's what happens. You may not mean it that way, but that is what it is, the bottom line. Don't please fear live under fear. And I also told this brother, if the Lord wants to take me home with the COVID, I'm not going to stand in His way. That doesn't mean I'm going to be stupidly or foolishly. I do all I can to take care of myself. But I'm only touching upon the subject of fear factor. Do all you can. Please, you must do, because we are supposed to obey the rule of the law of the land. But don't fear, live under fear. All the lists that I read, it can happen to any one of us at any moment of time. But don't live under fear. What is the solution for fear? John has it here. He says, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love, God's love, we talked about so much about God's love. If you appreciate that, you know it and you experience it, that perfect love should cast out fear. But the responsibility remains with us as it casts out fear. If we truly experience the love of God, we cannot live under fear on this earth. John emphasized the futility of professing to love God while at the same time hating one brother. Oh, there are such in this world. I know myself personally some people like that. Well, my time is up. I'm going to wrap up here. In verse 21, John closes the chapter by repeating the commandment once again, which we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. If you love them that you love you, listen to this. If you love them only that they that love you, what reward you have? Do not even the publicans or the sinners or the people do the same? Can you love a person who doesn't love you? If you love me, I know I am not a lovable person. If I experience your love as a Christian brother or a sister, I know that love is coming from the Lord, not because I loved you. Yes, it's very easy to love if somebody loves you. But the bottom line is, if you love God, if you believe it is true, and if you are a really, truly born-again Christian, you must love other God's people. John, in the last chapter, chapter 3, last week, we also looked at, I think I touched on it. How can I look at a brother who is suffering and say, thank you, brother, I'll pray for you, and do nothing about it? What kind of love is that? Love costs. We touched upon last week. I hope the Spirit of God will speak to you and myself. I spoke a lot of things from this one chapter, but there is much left we won't go into. I hope it has been a trying and edifying and challenging word to you and for me as we live in this wicked, wicked world. Can I ask Brother Johnson, will you please come up here and close in prayer?
Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we come before thy presence. And Father, we thank you for the word that has brought to us this morning. And Father, as we remember, as the writer is telling us again and again of the love of God that made us the children of God, that instructed us to love each other as God has loved us. And Father, to consider each other greater than ourselves and to honor them. And Father, thank you for bringing us to the family of God and loving us to the uttermost to bring us into this position. We, Father, we now commit us unto thee for this day and in the coming days, that we may live for thy glory as we serve thee at different places, at the chapel, as well as in the places that has placed us. Father, we pray that I may dismiss us this morning with your blessing. Till we meet again, keep us under thy wings, we pray. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray this in the very precious and holy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.